Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
So we're in the book of Nehemiah, and we are looking at this major theme of rising up and building that comes from Nehemiah chapter 2. And obviously we understand, as we've worked through the book of Ezra, and we just talked briefly through the book of Esther this morning, and we move into Nehemiah, these three books so tightly fit together. And as we walk through the events of Nehemiah, you are going to see this clear continuation from the book of Ezra, where we finished a month ago, into what God is going to do through the children of Israel in the book of Nehemiah. And as we start the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you're going to see some principles that take place in Nehemiah's life that give us great clarity on what a Christian's response should be to crisis. Now, apart from this series last Sunday, we talked about the fact that God allows some very difficult things in this world for His glory to be displayed, because He is God. But we recognize that God desires each one of us as well to direct glory to Him in the midst of crisis. And so that's what we're going to see. Let's start then in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 1, and we will simply just start by reading through to verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So you begin to see this introduction into the book of Nehemiah. He begins to help us see the time frame that we are in, and he begins to describe the situation that is taking place there in Jerusalem. Now, as we come to chapter 1, we're introduced to the person of Nehemiah, and we're going to see the heart that God had birthed into him as he simply went through his everyday motions. What you find where we're at in the life of Nehemiah is God has raised him up to be a young man. He has served well in what God has called him to do. He has lived for God in a nation of captivity. And so for the majority of us here, we know what happens. We've been through the book of Nehemiah before. This is going to be, I hope, like watching your favorite movie for the 100th time, but most often when we think of someone saving their country, we would expect them to have had some intimate experience in their country. We see some shifts and some motions in Nehemiah's life that takes him from a nation of captivity to the nation in which he was called by birth. And so I've thought about Nehemiah for the last little while, and I thought about where we are as a nation, and I thought about neighboring countries, I thought about my life, and I've really thought about what's been taking place in Canada over the last 2.5 years. It's in a spiritual and physical mess. And I thought about kind of that mindset of Nehemiah Except the difference is I had the privilege of growing up in Canada for a period of time. I had the privilege of being a pastor in Canada for 7 years, and God took us out of Canada. And now as I look back, I desire to pray fervently for that country because of what I see. But here, Nehemiah was born in captivity. We are reminded that Zerubbabel left Babylon or Persia at that time first and took a remnant of the children of Israel back to Jerusalem, began to work the work that God had set before them, and they became stagnant because of the pressures, and God then rose up Ezra, and that's where we spent all our time at the beginning of this year, looking through what God had done through Ezra. And we find now again a stagnant set because of pressures in the life of the children of Israel. And he calls an individual who was born in Babylon to go back to their homeland and influence the people of Jerusalem for the glory of God. And I thought about what must have taken place in Nehemiah's life to be able to stand for God the way he does as he returns back to Jerusalem, to influence the people for God, to direct the people to the right person, as you're going to be seeing Ezra again preaching scriptures in the book of Nehemiah. But you think about the upbringing he must have had then to engage in the work of God. I would suggest that like this morning as we talked about in Esther, that he had a father and a mother who understood Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the fact that they were called to train up their children in the way that they should go. And you see the opportunity that God had birthed in his heart to have this desire to serve God, to serve him well in a foreign land. And you recognize the opportunity as he stands before a king to be an influence for the glory of God. You and I recognize then the opportunity that you and I have to stand before mayors, to engage in opportunities like what Nehemiah had in the political world to influence others for the glory of God. Now, let me just remind us real quick again, as we cannot gloss over from day to day the difficulties that we find in America. If we ever needed biblical proof that Christians should engage in the political activities of their country, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah are very clear indications from Scripture that we should be engaged as God directs us. Maybe God only gives you the desire to vote. I would encourage you to vote, to be engaged in that way. Maybe God calls you out into some sort of political arena. I would encourage you to not allow the world to press their ideologies that Christians ought to stay out of politics. The word is very clear that we need to engage in the things of our country. But think about this idea again, that in two separate occasions, many people had returned back to Jerusalem, yet Nehemiah, for whatever reason it was, stayed there. And God allowed him to have influence, as we talked about in Esther, for such a time as this, that he could engage in the life of the king to allow Jerusalem to continue to progress to where God wanted it to go. And so we don't necessarily have to understand all of why Nehemiah stayed in the land, other than the fact that God was going to use him at this point in a very difficult day in Israel's history to be a catapult for that country and that nation that was called out by God to move forward for the glory of God. Now, think about Nehemiah's place here. As he receives the news of great difficulty in his country, Nehemiah could have easily looked at his situation and said, well, I've already stayed out of this scenario twice. Why engage in the third return? Or he could have said, You know, I'm extremely comfortable right now in my position. Why would I want to rock the boat and maybe put myself in a difficult situation? And yet, what you see is a response from Nehemiah in the middle of a crisis that is completely opposite of those two choices that I just gave you. And so, what can we learn as a Christian today in 2022 as the way we ought to respond in difficult situations? I believe we see, first of all, a response as we hear about the struggling people. Notice again what we see in verse 2 and verse 3. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left out of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And so you see what the situation is in Jerusalem. You think about all the possibility that they had through Zerubbabel and through Ezra, through all the financial gifts and opportunities from previous kings to find great prosperity and success as they return back to Jerusalem. And yet Nehemiah is told that the people there in Jerusalem are found themselves in great reproach and great affliction. And so we find so many great things that happened in the book of Ezra, and yet we found so many difficult things that came into the lives of the children of Israel. And so what you find as God introduces us in the book of Nehemiah to the situation that is still taking place in Ezra, some 90 years now after Zerubbabel begins to return to Jerusalem, we see Nehemiah is not going to be walking into a great successful city with great prosperity and strength. He is not going to walk in and be found with a army that is filled with excellent tactical men. He's not going to find just great extreme elite businessmen as he returns. What he is going to find is that people are depressed and they're full of despair. They lack the courage and maybe they lack some initiative. But ultimately, Nehemiah is told that they are in great affliction and reproach. I want you to think about America in really June of 2022. Do we find ourselves with a lot of the same mentalities? People are struggling with where our country's going. They're starting to stress because of the financial setbacks that they might be seeing on the horizon. But I want you to notice and really think about the church in America in 2022. Do we, or could we say that the church finds itself in great affliction and reproach? And I believe the answer is yes. We could say that the odds were stacked against Nehemiah of being successful. We might even say that the odds are stacked against the church today of being successful in directing people to the glory of God. But I believe what you find through the life of Nehemiah is a response that can lead to great success. But I want you to notice these two words of affliction and reproach before we move forward real quick, because I believe it can help us to see where we might find ourselves as Christians in 2022 America. This word affliction carries the idea of bad or evil, a distress, a great grief. What do we find as the testimony of the world to the church today? It's evil. It's against America. We hear all of these afflictions that are brought against the church. It's a great grief that we can find ourselves in. We say the struggles of Ezra, or we saw the struggles of Ezra against his enemies, and Nehemiah is going to show us the exact same things are still happening. And what we need to be reminded of is that the tactics of the enemy may shift and ebb so slightly, but they only adjust to the point for the destruction of the glory of God. And so it should not surprise us that the enemy of God is still seeking to destroy God's people in 2022. So you find this pressure against the church. We've heard it now for probably 10 to 20 years. Look, it's okay for you to have your faith, but your faith needs to be private. And they're pushing this ideology that the church ought to keep its beliefs private, all while the public worldly ideologies are pressed down the throat of believers in Christ. You think about the idea that the church has been ridiculed because of its past provision to not have to be an organization who is taxed by the American government. I just had to work through this in a conversation with an individual at work, and I had to work through this at a previous job that I worked at in Georgia. And the ridicule over and over and over again is, why is the church as an organization that get to get off with not having to pay anything? How many of you are thankful that our founding fathers were looking out for the church? And so you see these afflictions by word and by deed. And we've seen just another struggle in America with the evilness of the heart and working into the church and causing a great devastation to take place through murder and anger. I was reminded, though, as I thought about just the difficulties that America has been, or the church has been going through in America, as it's been talked about being outdated and laughed at and so out of the cultural norm. I mentioned many weeks ago on a Wednesday night a conversation that I had with a co-worker here on the subject of homosexuality and just the pressures that are being put on pastors to conform to the ideologies of America. And I was reminded the first time that, or one of the first times that Christy and I went to Lancaster, California to a leadership conference. We flew out and we got a rental car and we looked at our schedule. And I grew up hearing all about the beaches of Malibu and the beauty of the Pacific Ocean and the cliff sides that you could see. Or I didn't really care about the mansions there. I thought more of the ocean. So we decided that in our free time, we would head to Malibu, and our GPS took us through that great city of Hollywood. And at that time, we were there in Spiritual Leadership Conference. It was June. And as I say June, you now know what June is most well known for in America. And it took us through Hollywood, and we started on our way to Malibu, and we're having a great time till we hit a side street in Hollywood, and it was just absolute gridlock. And the great man I am, I figured that I could figure this out with GPS, and I would just squish my way out of traffic and find another way around. And I took a couple turns, and all of a sudden I was in a different sphere of gridlock, but in a wide open preview of the Hollywood Pride Parade. And I thought about what I saw in that 2.5 seconds it took me to click in my mind that we weren't getting through, and the best option I could do was do a U-turn right there in that street and get away from the degradation of the physical human side of what God created. And we got out of there, and we turned around, and we never saw Malibu at that point. But I was reminded of the fact that we are called culturally abnormal. May I say to us that we should never strive to be anything different than culturally abnormal, if that's what they call normal. Because we have scripture that stands against those things. Now, as you think about what we're going through today, churches are being sued, and pastors are being silenced because God has clearly stated the Bible has a position on sodomy. There is affliction that has caused some struggle in America today from outside forces in the church. But Nehemiah gives us this word, secondly, about their reproach. Notice this word reproach there in your notes means disgraced or rebuked. If you remember the choices that so many Jews made in their newfound freedom as we went through the book of Ezra, they were marrying people from other nations, and we were reminded that God is not against interracial marriage. He is against unbelievers marrying believers. That was the problem that they found themselves in. And they brought a reproach on themselves. They brought a disgrace to the name of their God. The struggle for God's glory was not from without, but it was from within. Jews lived like the world by neglecting the clear wisdom and instruction of God, and rather than choosing to live as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a peculiar or called out possession to God, they chose to live like everyone else around them. Today in America, the news cycles never seem to end as a pastor is forced into resignation because of some anger issues or some adulterous affair. Church discipline is engaged in over and over again because some church member has moved with pride. Some church member has been stirred up or stirred up strife. They've lived in some very public sin. And the news of what's taking place inside the four walls of that church flows out into their city, and it becomes a reproach to the name of God. But I want to encourage us as we think about this idea that churches are, that we've seen churches being built out of splits rather than sending missionaries, that you and I need to be careful as we point the finger at the world and it's pressing in against the church, that we need to examine the other four fingers, or three fingers specifically, that are pointing specifically right back at us. The Word of God tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And you and I, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, need to recognize if there is a struggle with the people, is it a struggle with us, or is it a struggle from without? And we need to take care if it is a struggle with us, that we come to God. If it's a struggle without, that we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we understand today that there is a struggling people, just like there was in Nehemiah's day. But notice the city described, number two. He says there in verse 3, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now we understand that God used the Babylonians to come in and ransack the city and absolutely destroy the temple and destroy the walls, the physical protections of the city. And what we understand here as Nehemiah hears about this city is he recognizes that this city was in danger of attack and outside influence. Now, you and I take a lot of time and we look at what God did through Nehemiah in this particular atmosphere of building up in this city. But we cannot neglect that there are some physical aspects or some spiritual aspects in our country where walls are being dropped down. Now, do we need walls on the southern border of the United States of America? Probably. I mean, the way Justin Trudeau is talking, do we need walls on the northern border? Probably. But you and I understand that far greater than walls physically in America, We need to recognize the spiritual walls that have been burnt down and broken down in America, that we might again have protection from God. We see the walls of family being broken down. We've heard of the struggles with all of these shootings and the fact that they have grown up in broken homes and with broken families and the struggles that they go through because the family is trying to be destroyed by the enemy and the nuclear family is mocked and ridiculed and this wall is trying to be broken down and burned. And we've heard the walls of fatherhood being broken down and the sexual revolution and the promiscuity of sexuality and the fact that it does no longer have to happen in the bonds of marriage but can just be some conjugal relationship between two people. And you see that men then are taking this for granted and leaving these women to raise children on their own. Now, and let me suggest to you this. I've seen my wife do it. Can women raise children on their own? Sure they can. But has God called them to raise them on their own? Not at all. And society is telling us that we are failing our children as we fail to build this wall of fatherhood in America and in the church today. We are seeing the walls being broken down of what it is to be a man or manhood and what it is to be a woman and womanhood, and we've seen these fires burning in America trying to consume the gates of authority and parental rights. We've seen the Republic of America in trouble because the walls are burnt down. Amen. You and I need to understand that the fabric and the framework of the Word of God is in very real trouble in America. And you and I need to have a response as we see like Nehemiah. And so would you see number three, the servant's response. Everything that Nehemiah starts with in the first three verses seems pretty depressing. Yet how many are you thankful there's a verse four?
Yes.
Notice Nehemiah's response begins with a time of heartbreak, letter A. Now, I got to feeling a little bit better yesterday afternoon, and Emily wanted to go out, so we headed up to Walmart, and Aaron and Caitlin, I said I was going to share this illustration. At least I warn my kids sometimes, all right? But Aaron gets out of the car, and you know, he's bought his own phone. He can do whatever he wants with it. How many of you are thankful for when kids can buy their own things? He gets out of the car, drops it on the ground, and he's like, oh, kind of a little out loud. All of the sudden, from the other side of the car alley there, this little kid, I mean, I say little, probably 10, 12, standing on the side of the car, he's like, oh, man, did you just drop your phone? Like, all he could think about was that phone hitting the ground. And he's like, did you break it? Did you scratch it? Aaron's like, yeah. He's like, man, the worst thing that could happen. And we're walking down the thing, and I said, here we are in 2022, and the difference that in generations that a kid is going to be absolute heartbroken for someone else dropping their phone. It's a matter of perspective, but I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time that I was heartbroken over the evil of a teenager taking a gun and using it as it was not called to be used in that situation? When were we heartbroken that June became a month of pride for homosexuality and sodomy? When was the last time we became heartbroken that statistics are telling us we are very close, if not more, in the church for divorce and sex outside of marriage? When was the last time we truly became heartbroken for what breaks the heart of God? Yeah. George Bernard Shaw, in one of his plays, wrote this line: the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the essence of inhumanity. As Nehemiah hears the news, God takes a hold of Nehemiah's heart, and he could not stand by indifferent towards the situation of his people. And we begin to see his heartbreak in those two words that he wept and he mourned. We might say this, he cried with great tears and he groaned in great agony. You add in the time frame of certain days that Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, and you can clearly see how heartbroken Nehemiah was for the situation of his people. Notice that Nehemiah doesn't say that he went straight to the top newspaper articles of the day, and or he went to the newspapers of the day and he wrote out an opinion piece that he had on the situation. It says this, he sat down and there he physically displayed his brokenness for those living in affliction and reproach. I mean, when was the last time we thought about the struggles of people in other states or other cities as they went through great difficulty and heartache? Please understand this morning that we are going to see in a couple chapters that Nehemiah does get up off his chair, off the floor, out of his prayer closet, and he strategically engages in the culture of Jerusalem to make a difference. But notice what his first response is. His first response is heartache. It's brokenness over the sin that he sees and the struggles in his country. Can I encourage you this morning that we need to use every resource that is afforded to us today to make a difference, but don't use it first. Let God break your heart so he can bring you to your knees first. You hear so many times where people will get on social media and they will just write an absolute blistering response to some sort of scenario that is taking place. And thank God there are many Christians who will say, God, stop me in that moment from hitting that send or enter or go button, whatever it is nowadays. I just heard that I'm mean if I put a period at the end of a sentence anymore in a text. I don't even know how to deal with teenagers anymore. Whatever button it is, that we need to be careful that we pause long enough to hit whatever button it is to say send, that God's in that situation. See, we need to be heartbroken before we go headlong into a situation. Let God break your heart so he can bring you to your knees. Notice it tells us that Nehemiah wasn't just heartbroken, but he spends some time in prayer. Spend some time in prayer. Notice with me verse 5. Nehemiah places himself under the right authority. Nehemiah says in verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You and I have no power or authority in and of ourselves, but what is afforded to us by God and his word. So notice real quick this word terrible here, because it's one of the words that has gone through some change in our English. It's shifted over time. Nehemiah is establishing here with this word terrible that God is one who is great and should be revered. He is not sinister or distressingly bad, is what our word terrible means today, but one who is to be feared as creator because of his wisdom and justice. And so Nehemiah comes in prayer under the authority of the one true God, the God of Israel, the creator God, O Lord God of heaven. But notice what he establishes here. He establishes the personality of God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, for them that observe his commandments. So you notice that Nehemiah shifts from heartbreak to this time of prayer where he is going to bring his petitions and requests and his adorations to God. And we notice then in verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear thy prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. I want you to notice a couple things in these verses here. Nehemiah uses this title, servant, for the first time in the book. But it's one time of many. If I have counted correctly, there are some 29 times when Nehemiah will use this word, talking about himself or the Israelites towards God and to himself towards the king as he served under in Persia. You and I need to understand that we are no better than Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ was willing to come and serve man through the death, burial, and resurrection, we ought to be no better than him and be willing to serve God our Father in the place that he has called us to serve. May we always learn to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's a privilege, not a problem, to be a servant of God. Not only does Nehemiah show us his place before God, he shows us his passion as well. He tells us that he prayed day and night. I was convicted this week as I read those words over and over again. He prayed day and night. I was talking last Sunday about the desire that I have for God to be glorified out of some difficult moment that took place in our history here in America. And I thought about this phrase day and night. Did I pray for the people of Texas? Sure I did. But did I pray for God's glory to be birthed out of that tragedy both day and night? I must admit that I did not. See, it's one thing to be heartbroken. It's another thing to be passionate to see God do something out of that heartbreak. Now, you think about this conversation of praying day and night. How many of you have realized that it is somewhat easy to pray for a situation day and night for what we'll say as a week from last Sunday to this Sunday? Anybody realize it's somewhat easy to pray for a week about a situation? Now, if we understand correctly from chapter 1, as we come to the month Chislu, to chapter 2, when it talks about Nehemiah going before the king, in the month Nisan, Nehemiah has been praying and interacting with God for some 4 months before he even puts feet to his heartbreak. I wonder if you have realized over your time of being a Christian, 1 week isn't necessarily so hard, but 4 months might be a little bit more difficult to engage in prayer regularly for a situation. I wonder how much in America has gone undone because Christians couldn't pray for 4 months for the struggle of our country, for the struggle of their church. But think about what Solomon said in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, as he wrote, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It's been wisely said that there are a lot of things that we can do successfully after prayer, but there is no true success until we have prayed. And if we understand what Solomon says, you and I must understand our great need for prayer in America today. We need to understand the great need of prayer in our personal lives today. Nehemiah tells us that he prayed both day and night. For what? For the children of Israel, thy servants. But notice what he says. He prayed for their sins. The reproach that they had placed on themselves. But notice the transition that he makes. And we are not given any ability to go into this. But he says, which we. Now, if Nehemiah is praying for the children of Israel, he would say, which they have sinned. But he says, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house. Have you recognized that it's easy to say, well, the problem with that church is the pastor committed adultery? But what about the fact that you knew about that adultery and you never went and talked to the pastor? Right? Which we can point fingers at everybody else, but how many times, like Nehemiah, do we have to say, God, I didn't engage in what you called me to do? Whether it was a sin of omission, not doing what I knew I was supposed to do, or a sin of commission, doing what I knew I wasn't supposed to do. You and I need to understand that we need to come before God and not just point out to God the sins of everyone else, but seek forgiveness for the sins that we find in our own lives. Verse 7, which we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandment, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set thy name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. You see the beauty of forgiveness there. You see the beauty that can be found in those very familiar words to us for the children of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, God's chosen people, Israel, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And Nehemiah starts with asking God for forgiveness for the sins of the children of Israel. As Ezra comes onto the scene in the book of Nehemiah, you're going to see him directing the children of Israel again to repent of their sins and ask God to forgive them for their sins so they might walk in great prosperity and great success. And so you see the possibility. See the possibility for the church today in 1 John chapter 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was candidating for a church in California before we came here. I was asked the question in the candidating session, what do you believe about the reprobate doctrine? And I was kind of thrown off by the conversation or the question. I asked for a little clarity and talking about God giving people over to a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. And I kind of got this essence from the conversation there that this world is going to be unredeemable. We're going to get to that point at one place, but I want you to be encouraged with something. As best I know Scripture, America still has a chance.
That's right.
See, we might get down in the dumps about the economy and fatherhood or fatherlesshood and sex outside of marriage. And we might say that America is going to hell in a handbasket. But if you and I, as the church, will humble ourselves in prayer, there is a chance for revival in America. We've seen it in the disgrace of England. We've seen it in the past in America. And I am thankful we serve a great Redeemer who has great power and by his strong hand can lift up the church out of its sin and selfishness and redeem the work of God through the church and see great things happen in America again. But it has to start with people who are willing to engage in prayer. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. How many of you are thankful when God engages you in a desire to prayer, that he brings people alongside you to pray with you? Nehemiah wasn't alone in his prayer. He says, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee. Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is in a great place of prominence in Persia there. But he continues to go to the the struggle of Jerusalem. And you notice his desire. His desire is to have the right reverence of God. His desire is to see great prosperity among his people. His desire is to see the mercy of God displayed in the people of Israel. We would be probably all liars if we stood here today and didn't say, I'd like to prosper in life. Right? We were talking about in Bible study, the great desire of parents is to see their kids better off than what they were. But we all desire to live well. It would be negligent for us today if we would not pray for the prosperity of God amongst his people. How many of you know that God can prosper us in a very difficult situation? I was thinking this last week. I was asking Doug a couple questions just based on some conversations with my boss. And I was thinking about Southwest Baptist Church. I was thinking about our missions, and I was thinking about the desire for a little bit better space to use for God's glory, and I thought about if the economy goes south even more. I was thinking about, can we really successfully engage in our community? And I was reminded, if we ask not, we have not. Right? You and I have the opportunity to ask a Father who loves us to bring prosperity amongst his people. Why? Well, I get to brag about the new 65,000 square foot house I have with two pools and an airplane hangar up to my house, right? No, not at all. But the prosperity and great devastation that God has raised up a people that can glorify his name in his midst by sharing the goodness of God to save us from our sins and to give us a dependence on him in the midst of great difficulty. We're going to see some great things happen in the book of Nehemiah. But I believe the great things that we see in the book of Nehemiah come because of Nehemiah chapter 1. I don't believe that we would see what we see if we don't first see a Nehemiah who's heartbroken for his country people, for the sins that have been committed towards his people and within the framework of his people. But then for a man who is willing to set aside some time and to seek God's face. I want to encourage you to be like Christ, but maybe like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You and I aren't called to be a Nehemiah. We're called to be a Rob. We're called to be a Doug. We're called to be a Mark. But we're called to follow Christ. Let's set ourselves under the authority of God and find ourselves in moments of struggle heartbroken, but knowing that we have the authority based on God to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And as we cast our care upon him, know that he can align our wills to what he desires to see accomplished so that we might see great prosperity. What might that prosperity be? That prosperity might come through a whole church dying all at once for the glory of God. It might come through the rapture of the church. It might come through great individuals in a church hiding the church so that the church can thrive through great wars and famines. We don't know what that prosperity is going to look like, but we do know the one who can prosper us in the midst of difficulty. I encourage you, would you ask the Lord this week, when's the last time I've been truly heartbroken for my country? When's the last time I've truly been heartbroken for my people who called themselves Christians? When's the last time I was willing to pray day and night? God, would you help us to be a people of prayer so that we might become a people of passionate service for what He is calling us and equipping.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.